Why did Pope Francis slap the hand of the Chinese lady who was trying to get his attention? This is on New Year's. I'm joined today with Matt Gasper. We're going to look at that video and also to kind of a year-end review of 2019, and then each of us are going to make some predictions about what's in store for the Pope, the Vatican, the Catholic Church moving into 2020. And of course, we'll pray. But before we do, welcome back. Happy New Year, Matt. It's been, I haven't seen you since last decade.
I know. Time flies. I hope you guys, hope you and your family had a great Christmas and New Year's and good Feast of the Epiphany yesterday.
Yep, it was great. It was great. So also, a lot of people have been wondering why I've been doing this blue screen. We brought down all of our stuff after Epiphany. Did you keep it up, Matt?
We still have some stuff up, but I don't know if my wife will last until February 2nd. She usually likes to start the cleanup process a little before that.
Yeah. Yeah, we made it to Epiphany, and then the wise men showed up, and then everything got boarded up. You know, everything was gone, tree down, everything.
Yep.
So, yeah, that's why I've got this green screen behind me, and, you know, I can do all kinds of, you know, it's a little bit cheesy, but you can't see it, Matt, but there's an office behind me, and I got,
nice,
like, this kind of, like, Matrix stuff going on.
Nice.
So, I'll just go with the blue backdrop. All right, well, let's begin with prayer.
All right.
And 2020 is going to require a lot of prayer, and I think a lot of fasting, too.
All right,
we'll do the Our Father. Matt, do you want to do the second half, or do you want me to roll the whole thing?
I can do the second half.
Okay, here we go. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Pater noster, qui est in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, advenia regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I trust you had a good Christmas, Matt?
Yes, it just always seems to go too fast. We have a Christmas little tradition on the 23rd. We always go drive around, look at Christmas lights around town. And I think I may have sent you a picture, direct message. There's a kind of a famous landmark here in Greeley, Colorado, the Greeley Griswolds. They have like over 180,000 lights on their home. I can't imagine their electric bill. It's crazy.
Yeah.
And they run it from, you know, all throughout. At probably right after Thanksgiving through Christmas Day. So,
right. Yeah, we in the past I've done, you know, some exterior illumination. This year I didn't. We did a lot of exterior decorations and wreaths and all the windows and all that, but we didn't do Christmas lights. The outdoor decors, I think we're the only person on the block still with outdoor decor the day after Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
It'll probably be gone by the end of the day. My wife's bringing everything up here
in
the attic, so. Well, anyway, happy Epiphany to everyone. I hope everyone took the traditional rite of blessing their homes on Epiphany with the blessed chalk and the Epiphany water. Of course, this is done usually at, you know, almost always at traditional Latin Mass parishes. I think also some other parishes. Of course, the Byzantines do the Epiphany water, very powerful holy water. Did you do the chalk, Matt?
I haven't yet. Honestly, that's something that I wasn't really familiar with until maybe a year or two ago. But I definitely would like, is that something that a priest needs to do, or
so
can a lay
priest,
person?
Traditionally, the priest would go to every house in his parish and bless every house every year at Epiphany in the octave.
Okay.
From the 6th and then the next 8 days. But now, you know, with so many families and less priests, what they do is they bless all the homes from within the sanctuary. That's what they do at our parish.
Okay.
They bless everybody's home, and they bless the chalk, and the Epiphany water takes like over an hour to make or something. I wasn't there for it, but they distribute the Epiphany water and the blessed chalk and then the prayer, and then it says that the father or the senior member of the house is to recite the prayer and then over the door write 20 CMB 20. That's for Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Those are the three wise men. Not Von Balthazar. Balthazar.
Right.
St. Balthazar.
Very important distinction.
And it can also mean Christus Benedica Mansionem. I think that's right.
Yes. Yeah, we had one of our priest contributors, we published yesterday a great article from him giving some historical background and spiritual significance to all of that, to the ritual. Yeah. That's available on CatholicFamilyNews.com for anybody interested.
Awesome. So, yeah, we did that, and it was great. Okay, so the Pope. I took a little bit of a hiatus. I think you did too. I think everybody took a little break. It's been a long 2019 was a long year. So after Christmas, I just did a couple videos, but we're back full swing, full schedule.
Yes.
And on New Year's Eve, I missed it. I was off Twitter. I was off Facebook. I was just doing family time the whole time, and just enjoying, you know, the octave of Christmas. And then I saw, you know, people were saying, "Hey, when are you going to comment on this new Pope story?" And of course, there's always a new Pope story.
Yeah, exactly. And which one are you talking about?
I mean, it's almost like at this point, my wife's like, "Did you see the Pope? What the Pope did or said?" And I'm just like, "I'll get to it later." There's always something. But this one was kind of big because there was this. It's been reported a Chinese lady. It's New Year's Eve. The Pope's walking along, and he's greeting everybody, and then he makes a left to head out, but his right hand's out in this. Chinese lady or Asian lady, I don't know her ethnicity. I've seen it reported as Chinese and Japanese, but most are now saying Chinese.
Right.
Grabs his hand, yanks him. He turns around. He says something. I've watched it so many times, I can't tell. I hear the word manos, either mano or manos, which means hand. Mm-hmm. So something which makes sense. She grabbed his hand.
Right.
He slaps the hand, pulls it away, and then he walks away with a grimace. And that's what now all kinds of things were being reported. Like he called her a bruja.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Did you see that?
I have seen that. Yeah,
I listened to it. I couldn't hear that.
It's so hard to confirm because first of all, it happened so fast, and second of all, without eyewitness testimony, it's hard to know. You know,
right? Yeah. What she really said. So let's take a look at the video. I'm going to put it on the screen for everyone. Hopefully, this works. Let's see. Oops, slap in. Okay, here we go. So he's moving through the crowd. There's some children. He's shaking the children's hands, greeting all the pilgrims. He's moving along. He stops and talks to a little girl. Reaches out to another little girl. This is all Christmas Eve, mind you. Now you can see, I'm going to pause. You can see here.
Or New Year's Eve, right?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I said Christmas. Yeah, it's New Year's Eve. It's New Year's Eve. You can see the lady here waiting. She has her hands folded. He keeps moving, but he turns, and his hand is out. She reaches out very quickly, like a Jedi.
Yeah, like a little ninja.
Yeah, she's like the new Disney Star Wars movies that I don't like. She has the Force immediately, no training. She grabs his hand, boom! Now you can see his face. He says he was hurt, and I think he was.
Yeah, I mean, I think he has what is the condition, sciatica or something? Mm-hmm. His joints are not the greatest. And it was, I mean, to give the benefit of the doubt, it was kind of a, I don't know, perhaps an imprudent thing to do on her part. But we don't really know maybe she had a very urgent message to communicate. We don't really know.
Yeah. I mean, the fact of the matter is, everyone who meets the Pope, I've met the Pope once, and another time I shook his hand but didn't get to talk with him. Trust me, everybody thinks they have an urgent message from the Pope.
Exactly. You know,
everyone's like, oh, I got to tell the Pope. This is so important. He's kind of like, I've heard it all. Yeah. But he looks like he's in pain, and I'm going to just go ahead and say it. Look, I've been critical of the Pope, but this is kind of a jerk move right here. I wouldn't have done that. I've reached out, and I shook his hand back in 2016. You can see the video of it. And then I met him again in 19. He is the Vicar of Christ, I believe. She grabs the hand, boom, yanks him. He's either really ticked or he's in pain right here.
Probably a combination of both.
Yeah, he's kind of shocked. Now, I saw some commentators, Matt, saying, oh, this Asian lady roughed him up. I mean, she's half the size. Now, granted, he's an older man, but she's half the size. But she did get his hand. He wasn't expecting it. She doesn't let go. And then this is the key part right here where he's face-to-face with her. And he's trying to pull his hand away, and he some reason can't get it out. Now, this is kind of strange to me, Matt, because I did a video. It was pretty popular last year. It was like 160,000 views.
Right.
And it was on the Pope not allowing people to kiss his ring.
I remember that one, yep.
Yeah, and I think you and I actually talked about it too. We did some commentary on it last year, didn't we?
I think we may have, or it may have come up in conversation, but
so
yeah.
So I encourage people to go check it out. It's on YouTube. You can watch it. But in that video, there are at least 6 or 10 people who come up to kiss his ring, and he pulls his hand right out. I mean, if an Asian lady grabbed my hand, a little girl like this, a little woman, I could pull my hand out, couldn't you?
I would certainly hope so.
Maybe he's tired. I don't know, but I would. I think I would be able to get my hand away, but apparently he couldn't. So he. That's when he does the slap of the hand,
right
here, and he says something. I've watched it over and over. He kind of does two slaps. Looks, the first one makes contact with her hand. The second one does not. I've watched it over and over and listened to the audio. I can't make it out. I'm not going to pretend he said Bruja, witch, the B word. Everybody's saying all this stuff. I think it's kind of like listening to the Beatles' White Album backwards. You hear what you want to hear, you know? Some people want to hear Let Go of My Hand. Some people want to hear, you know, more foul things. I'm not exactly sure, but I think he says mono, either monos or mono. He says hand. Maybe it's Let Go of My Hand or My Hand or It Hurts or something like that. Have you listened to it, Matt?
I haven't really listened to the audio. I mean, I think for analysis purposes, what we do know is that obviously it, for whatever reason, it sparked a very intense response from him, to put it nicely, if not kind of a, I don't know if vicious might be too strong of a word, but I mean, it's a pretty intense response. He was visibly very upset. So one thing that I saw online, you might have seen this on Twitter, but there's a Monsignor Ferrari who's on Twitter, mm-hmm. and I think he advertises himself as a priest in Rome, and he posted on Twitter January 1st, so the day after the incident, quote, "Apparently the Chinese woman wanted to ask Francis to help bishops and priests and lay people persecuted by Xi Jinping's government." That would obviously be the Chinese communist government. And a colleague named Bree Dale in the comments section or the replies asked for a source, and Monsignor Ferrari responded, "A Chinese priest in Rome is his source," who wanted to remain anonymous for obvious reasons, because of the both regimes, the Francis regime and the communist regime.
Yeah, I mean, that makes sense that, you know, the 2019 was a bad, bad year for the Catholic Church in China.
Yes.
And
who was it? Stephen Mosier gave an excellent presentation at the Catholic Identity Conference that we were at on that subject. He's an expert on China in general and the church in specific in China.
Yeah, he did. And you know, basically, it's just so, because a lot of people don't understand this, that when the communists took over China, they were not at all interested in having a world religion that was governed by another monarch in another land in Europe. That is the Pope. So what they did is they established what's called the Patriotic or the National Chinese Catholic Church, which basically was a Catholic church, kind of like how the Church of England was originally under Henry VIII, where they, you know, have sacraments and they have bishops and priests and everything looks and feels the same, except the government chooses the bishops, chooses the priest, and basically monitors everything that's spoken and said in correspondence and in sermons, preaching, etc.
In Thomistic language, you might say that they have all the accidents of Catholicism, but the substance is missing.
Right. So in rebellion to this fake Catholicism, there was what's called the underground Catholic Church. Now, this was the real Catholic Church. These bishops of the underground Catholic Church were actually in communion with Rome.
Yes.
And there was, you know, amongst the Chinese, families and communities and towns and were divided over whether they belonged to the above ground communist fake Catholic Church or the underground real Catholic Church. So this was going on for decades, and I heard none other than Cardinal McCarrick. It was either in 2006 or 2007. I heard him in D.C. He was giving a presentation on the church in China. In that presentation, ex-Cardinal McCarrick, then Cardinal McCarrick, said the church, the Pope, back then this was Benedict, the Pope should just recognize the Communist Church and bring the underground church and the Communist Church together in one union, regularize all the bishops. The people in the room, we were all looking at each other like, what is this guy saying? How could
you heard this? Him say that? You said heard him say that live? You were actually there?
Oh, I was there. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
I was live. There was 100, 150 people in the room. It was a presentation because he had been in China. He was studying this issue.
That was part of Archbishop Vigano testified to that as part of his original testimony, I think.
That's why I believe in Vigano, because Vigano said that he saw him after Francis came and said, Francis basically has rehabilitated me and he's sending me to China.
Yep.
And guess what happened? Francis followed McCarrick's plan that I heard him say in 2006, 2007 in person. And that is to take the Communist Church and regularize it and make it the official church, which in a sense destroyed and persecuted all the faithful underground Catholic for all these decades who have been faithful to the Holy See, faithful to the true doctrine, the true the true practice of Catholicism. So Francis,
right, and essentially
sold
it said
out
that
the underground church.
And it says that their martyrdom was for nothing. I mean, it's beyond, it's such a slap in the face. Terrible. In March of 2018, I published an article on this subject, which is available on the CFN website, called Errors of Russia Alive and Well in Beijing and Rome and Moscow. So if folks want to check that out, they might have some interesting insights. I mean, Pope Pius XII wrote a letter to the underground church, I think in mid-1958. So this is after, let me read here. Pius XII responded to Mao's so-called Catholic Patriotic Association in mid-1958 by issuing an encyclical Ad Apostolorum Principis. It's on communism and the church in China. And he's really exhorting them paternally to stay faithful to Rome, which is to stay faithful to Christ. Yep. So.
Yep. And Cardinal Zen just appealed to Francis and said, do not do this. This is not good for the Catholic Church in China. Do not go along with this.
I quote from Cardinal Zen in the article I just mentioned. Yep. He's a very important, he's like the one figure of the hierarchy over there who's willing to stand up and speak the truth.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, that report that you read from Monsignor Ferrari and that Bree Dale covered, the source of the, you know, apparently it's a Chinese priest, that this lady, her urgent message for the Pope was, this is not good for us Chinese Catholics. So if that's the case, the story gets really interesting.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does indeed.
Now, I had heard that people were trying to chase down this Asian Chinese lady. Again, everyone's saying she's Chinese, so I guess we'll just go with Chinese. But, and I heard they're trying to chase her down for two reasons. The first is the machinery at the Vatican wanted to find this lady and have a one-on-one videoed meeting between Francis and her in which he apologized and they embrace for PR purposes.
Yeah, that brings to mind, he actually, during his January 1st, I think it was the Angelus message, because that was a Wednesday, he did, in passing, offer an apology. He didn't really get into specifics, but it was obvious in the context he was referring to his bad behavior the previous evening.
Yeah.
So
he lost his patience, he said, and he asked for forgiveness, which was good, but I think I'd heard that they were trying to find her because they actually wanted to reconcile the two of them and get it on camera because, you know, CNN, Fox News, ABC, CBS, all over the globe, people were just running this clip over and over and over of the Pope slapping this woman's hand. And it's just bad optics.
It definitely is. And that's the last thing we need in 2019 is more bad press.
Yeah.
I mean, and I think he has to remember that. I mean, we all lose our patience, but I can't imagine being under that kind of pressure all the time. I mean, he's all the time when he's out in public, there's a camera rolling somewhere and it will get online. It will circulate to around the globe. So just something, it goes with the territory, I guess. You have to be cognizant of that all the time.
Yep. Now, it's interesting this happened on New Year's. In a way, it kind of is an icon or a sign of what's been going on all year long. We had the time of, again, we mentioned pulling away of the hand when people were trying to kiss the ring. There was the other time, I can't remember if it was last year or the year before, I think he was in Mexico, and someone pulled on him and he fell on the person in the wheelchair. Do you remember that?
Vaguely, yeah.
Yeah, and he gets in the face and he says something like, don't be selfish, I think he says in Spanish, or don't be self-centered, something like that.
Right.
Which, again, is understandable. Now, I mean, I don't really, I mean, this happened, you're a dad, I'm a dad. You know, we get kids falling us, jump on our laps, kick us in the gonads, accidentally punch us in the nose. Every year before Christmas, the days before Christmas, I take all the kids shopping for Joy. I give them a budget and they buy 8 gifts for Joy.
Nice.
And part of that with my 4 daughters is I always take them to the Dallas Galleria and we go ice skating.
Okay.
So this year I had Margaret, who's 4, and Elizabeth, who is 6. They can't ice skate worth a flip. Worth the darn. So I'm just holding them by the hand. I'm ice skating. One weighs more than the other. And I'm just going around doing laps and they're just kicking their feet. And I'm like, man, I'm doing pretty good right now. I'm a pretty good dad, I'm thinking, because I'm able to ice skate while 2 people constantly try to make me fall down. Finally, I was done. I was tired. And I said, okay, this is it. And then Margaret says, let's go one more lap, Daddy. So Elizabeth lets go. And I just have Margaret. As soon as that happens, she goes right in front of me. I trip. I hit my knee on the ice. It hurt, you know, for a week after that. I fell on top of her. My skate cut her finger. Total disaster. Everybody runs over, gets us off the ice. Even then, I got to be cool.
Right.
I can't yell at my daughter, right? I can't say, these dang ice skates, this stupid place. Why'd you get in front of me? Why'd you knock me over? I mean, part of being a father, and this is why I always bring stuff back within the church. We have to talk about our priests and our bishops and our cardinals and our pope as fathers. Part of being a father is retaining the patience. And let me be the first one to admit, I haven't always done that. I have flipped out. So in this way, I understand what the pope should have done, but I also understand, you know, the fault and the failing of flipping out.
Right. I think something else that contributes to this kind of, you know, if we could say perhaps it was imprudent on the woman's part to do what she did.
Yeah, definitely.
But for the last several decades, we've been encouraging, especially since the reign of John Paul II, this kind of rock star pope atmosphere, which is very conducive to a total lack of decorum on the part of the laity for the person of the Vicar of Christ.
Great point.
And I've seen it in person. I attended, before I really got into tradition, I attended the 2002 World Youth Day in Toronto, and providentially, my predecessor, John Venari, God rest his soul, he was actually there filming and documenting all of the shenanigans going on, so we might have crossed paths without knowing it. But, I mean, when I was in junior high and high school, I was in a heavy metal band. I was into rock, very into rock music and stuff, and it had definitely like a Woodstock kind of atmosphere. Not that I'm old enough to know what the original Woodstock was like, but I mean, that has an effect on how people think about the papacy and think about the person of the Pope. Like, this isn't someone you just kind of go up to and give a high five to and stuff like that. I mean, I've seen the pictures of John Paul II where he has his fingers over his eyes, like making funny faces. Yeah, exactly. that is not the dignity proper to the office of the papacy.
Yeah, this is something I've thought about because there's that great scene that's on YouTube. You can watch it. It's from the series. I don't know if it's Netflix or who made it, but it's The Young Pope.
Yeah.
And he talks about how before we've been open to the world, we open the doors and open the windows, and from now on we're closing things down. Back to mystery. I think it was Pius XII or maybe it was the 10th. I can't remember which one. It's a Pius. One of the Piuses.
Right.
Ate all of his meals alone.
Wow.
Maybe he just didn't want to be around. But I mean, there's something to the dignity of the Pope where, you know, if I were Pope, I've talked about this before. I think I did a show before, maybe with Gordon. We talked about it. No more World Youth Day.
Right.
Actually, know what? There would be a World Youth Day. But it would be something like, if you're a youth and you want to engage.
And that doesn't, and like under, you know, 22 or something, youth is not 30-year-olds.
Yeah, if you're a youth, if you're, you know, 20 and younger and you want to engage with Pope, every year at Corpus Christi in Rome, we'll have Mass at St. John Lateran inside the church, not outside the church. We'll have Mass at St. John Lateran, and then we will process to St. Mary Major with the Holy Eucharist. I invite you to come. That's all we need. Or maybe it's, and then afterwards we'll go to the seven churches of Rome and make a pilgrimage. No rock bands, no comedians, no, you know, all this fanfare. It should not be a stadium tour. It should be the liturgy of the Roman church. That's what it should be. And then all this, I think I would even maybe drop out Wednesday audiences and all that stuff. The Pope doesn't need to be photo-opping all the time. What he needs to be doing is praying, being the hub of unity for the church as the sovereign pontiff, and that is overseeing the bishops, making doctrine clear, not coming out with new things. No more tweets.
I think Eric Sammons recently commented on this, and I really appreciated that. He talked about, it's like the Pope has become the personal spiritual director of every Catholic in the world, and that's not how it's supposed to be. It's a violation of the principle of subsidiarity. That's not his role.
Yeah. So he should just do his job, live his... And, you know, I kind of wonder if part of this... I mean, I've done a lot of videos on why Benedict resigned. One of the things that Benedict said is one of the reasons he resigned is he was so old and feeble now, he couldn't really do World Youth Days.
Yeah, I remember.
So what? That's good.
Right.
You're an 80-something year old man. You shouldn't be going to a stadium rock concert.
Right. Excellent point. Excellent point.
Why don't you just take the Leo the 13th route and stay in your study and pray and go in a choir and have the divine office chanted in your presence with you participating, say Mass every day, and then oversee the Curia?
Right. I mean, they're trying to live as if they're like 40 or 50 years old or in the prime of life, and that's just not reality.
Yeah.
It's the cult of
youth. Even when popes didn't live so long, you know, there are popes that have lived a long time, but even still, if you are a 68-year-old pope, which today 68 is kind of more young.
Right.
You didn't have antibiotics. You had gout. You had, you know, maybe some arthritis set in already. I mean, you were already, you know, descending to the grave 500 years ago at age 68.
Right.
So I think, you know, I don't approve of the young pope. I hear there's a lot of bad stuff in it. But that scene, it's a scene where I think his name is Pius the 13th. He's in the Sistine Chapel. All the cardinals are lined up. They've just elected him, I think. He's wearing the papal tiara of Paul VI, and he's like bedecked out and jeweled, and he gives a long speech, maybe 5 minutes, I can't remember. And he says, here's how we used to be, and here's how we're going to be.
Right.
I endorse that message. I like that. I like that.
Yes.
So you're right. The lay people now think that, you know, when the Pope moves through the crowd, it's like Bono or, you know, Steven Tyler or somebody walking through, and they all want to give him a high five and shake his hand or get their phone
or it's almost like a superstition. Like if I touch the person of the Pope, then I get some kind of a special blessing or something. I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Yeah. So that's part of the problem. I'm glad you mentioned that. Now, throughout the year, I'm going to put you can't see this, but I'm going to put a little, something on the screen here. It's a meme that was going around, and I thought it was interesting because it summed up a lot of what went down this past year, actually a little bit more than this year. And I'm just going to read some of the stuff on here. This was, I think I saw this on Facebook or something. It said the Pope did not, it has a little kid with his fingers in his ear. It says the Pope did not say insulting others is a way of killing a person's dignity, la, la, la. And then below that are all these insults. The Pope did not slap that woman. The Pope did not make fun of priests who wear Saturnos. Those are the black hats that look like Saturn.
Yep.
The Pope did not mock large families, saying that we don't need to breed like rabbits. Now, that's actually a much longer one. And for me, that was kind of one of the moments where I lost my allegiance with Pope Francis, when he said, to the woman who, I think she had 7 or 8 children. Catholics don't need to breed like rabbits.
Yep.
Remember that? What year was that? Do you remember, Matt?
That's been a while ago now. I think that was at least 2015, if not before. It might have even been 2014. It was earlier on in the.
Yeah, it was early.
Yeah.
That was one where people were like, the Pope said that? That's what my, mean in-laws say whenever we get pregnant again and have another child. They say, why do you Catholics breed like rabbits? And we always assume that the Pope had our back and would encourage us. But then
right. It
was the Pope saying it. Another one on here is the Pope did not call the Chile sex abuse survivors liars. Remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
He called them liars, and then later he had to back up on that one. People forgot about that.
Yep.
The Pope did not lament rigidity of youth who prefer the Latin Mass. Remember that comment?
And basically insinuate, as he did in his recent Christmas address, that it's a form of mental illness.
Yes.
Essentially.
Yeah, if you like the Latin Mass, it's a form of mental illness. The Pope did not insult faithful Catholic youths, calling them rigid and hypocrites. I think part of this is all of these Jesuits and all these guys who have been fanboys for Vatican II since the year 1965-70, they have been saying to themselves and their congregations and their dioceses over and over and over, the Novus Ordo, these beach ball masses, these balloon masses, all this enculturation and all this hip, groovy music is going to bring back all the youth.
Yep.
And it didn't. It drove them all away because Catholic kids in 2016, 17, 18, 19 don't want to listen to Peter, Paul, and Mary in Mass. And even if it were up to date, like whatever they listen to, Drake or Katy Perry, whatever, they think that's dumb too. They know that religion should not always be updated every 3 years.
Correct.
So now they're seeing young people, young families, gravitating to the Latin Mass, and that ticks them off so bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Another one. Pope Francis has not ramped up his own personal attacks and sideways comments about faithful clergy and Catholics. And then the last one. The Pope did not say, have you never seen young priests all stiff in black cassocks and hats in the shape of Saturn on their heads? Behind all the rigid clericalism, there are some serious problems. So, you know, this kind of... I was thinking about this before the show, Matt. I want to get your take on it.
Sure.
Is it the case that we have a Pope who likes to talk a lot of trash, right? Or is it the case... I think I know how you're going to answer this. Or is it the case that popes have always been sort of like flying off the handle and saying things and doing things? Maybe popes for centuries have been slapping people. We didn't know about it. But because we have Twitter and iPhones and video cameras and news and Facebook and memes, that all this stuff travels really fast. I mean, maybe in 1981 was John Paul II slapping people and saying demeaning things about the faithful, and we just didn't know about Twitter, or is Francis himself a special kind of pope? What say you, Matt Gaspers?
Well, I mean, in some ways, he certainly is special, in other ways, I mean, I think we have to remember that except for rare cases of a truly saintly pope, and even saints are sinners, except Our Lady, obviously. So, yeah, I don't think it's the case that every pope prior to Francis was perfect in his word, deed, behavior, whatever.
Right.
Social media has ramped this up and magnified it 1,000 times over, if not more. And it's just this didn't used to be part of our daily consciousness or discourse. And it shouldn't be today. It doesn't need to be. It's actually damaging for it to be because, I don't know, popes are human. Popes make mistakes. I think one of the biggest dangers in the church right now, and I know you and I have talked about this, is the danger of papalatry, of setting the pope up as, you know, he can say no wrong, he can do no wrong, and that's simply not the case.
Yeah.
And we know that from church history and just common sense.
Right. Yeah, and I think if we could go back to maybe a pre 1960s mode of the papacy, where it's more quiet. There's not the photo ops. There's not the cameras rolling. You know, John Paul II had been an actor before he was Pope. And so he was pretty good at it. He had a nice stage presence.
Yeah.
You know, he stood up straight. He kept his chin high. He had powerful gestures. You know,
and he was also a relatively young man when he was elected, so it lended itself very nicely to that persona.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And, you know, Pius XII has these famous photos where he has his arms stretched out and his head up. Have you seen those?
I'm sure I have, yeah.
There's several of them of Pius XII. Maybe we need to rewind all that and just get rid of it. You know? I think we've seen that some with the presidency. Even, you know, like in our time, Donald Trump, there's not as many in-crowd photos or processions or movements. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But I think there needs to be a little bit more of distance between the leader and the faithful. Another thing that I've noticed in the last maybe 5 to 10 years is it used to be when bishops came down the aisle for Mass, and you and I saw this with Archbishop Vigano, it's very solemn. They're making the triple sign of the cross that only bishops can do. They have the crozier, the mitre, and they're processing in. Now you watch. If you go to the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception where there's 30 bishops, they're walking down the aisle in glad handing. They're, oh, hey, Nancy, you know, and they shake their hand. And, oh, Johnny, what's going on? And they're high-fiving. It's like, what's going on?
I know. And then we wonder why the respect for the priesthood and just the respect that priests have for themselves and their high vocation and office has declined in the last several decades. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the reason. And I don't know if you saw this video on Twitter. I saw this priest actually rode on a motorized, like, scooter that a kid would ride on out of Mass on Christmas Eve or some nonsense. Just crazy.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. I saw that.
He has big flowing chasuble, and it was a congregation full of older people, and they were just clapping and cheering. And Father Cool Dude was processing out on the scooter. I mean, it's just so lame.
Must have been Susan from Parish Council's parish, maybe.
She was loving it. She probably bought the scooter for it. You know, I mean, it's just give me a break.
But I think the reason for that is that the spirit of egalitarianism, or, you know, total equality, has really seeped into the church, poured into the church more like. And I think we see that. And that's ultimately, you know, to bring it back to communist China, that's a very communist idea. The ironic thing in communist regimes is that, you know, there's probably no greater separation between the leader and the people he's supposedly equal with than in a communist regime.
Yeah, well, Matt, he's just more equal than everyone else.
Right.
That's the old adage, right? And do you remember at the beginning of 2019, we're going to do some review, but before we end up, Matt, I want you and I both to give some predictions for 2020.
Sure.
But do you remember at the beginning of 2019, it may have been just a few days after the new year, the Pope said it's better to be an atheist than to attend Mass as a hypocrite. Do you remember that quote?
I do, yes.
What was that about?
Good question. Maybe Eugenio Scalfari could fill us in on the details on that one.
Right. Yeah, he said, here's the quote. How many times have we witnessed the scandal of those who go to church and spend all day there, or attend every day, and later go on hating others and speaking ill of people? It would be better to not go to church, live like an atheist. What?
No, the better option would be to start actually cooperating with the sacramental graces you're receiving and grow in virtue.
Right. I mean, it would be better not to speak ill of people and to hate others. He says hating others and speaking ill of people.
Which he happens to do on a regular basis, by the way.
Yeah. And this is something you hear from atheists and non-believers, or people who don't go to church, like, well, I'm a good person. I don't need to go to church. Church is full of hypocrites.
Right.
In a sense, he's just reaffirming that old adage that atheists say, well, I don't need to go to church full of hypocrites.
Right.
He's just backing them up. The Pope is backing up this basic, that's probably the number one excuse of why people don't go to church.
Yep.
So, Then also there was the we already talked about where he was pulling the ring away. That was kind of a big one. And you know, it's interesting. He's pulling the ring away, whereas before with the papacy, it was never high fives and hugs and pats and selfies. To greet the Pope traditionally was to kiss his foot.
Yep.
Or kiss the ring.
Yep.
There was a reverence for the office and the person of the Pope because he's the vicar of Christ. He Correct. Is the sweet Jesus on earth. And yet Francis is high-fiving and he gets injured or yanked. But then to kiss the ring, you can't do that. And it goes back to the egalitarianism that you just mentioned.
Yep. Yeah, and in his mind, that's a form of clericalism. That's what the term that he blames. He actually uses that term to blame the clerical sex abuse scandal on, which we all know is at the root of his sodomy, not clericalism, whatever
right.
that
means. Right. And then we also saw, I think the other big things from this past 2019 was we saw corrections not only from Burke and Vigano and from Schneider, but also we saw the manifesto that came out from Cardinal Mueller.
Yes.
All that happened. And then we also had the Pachamama scandal.
Yes.
Where these idols of a Mother Earth goddess, symbol of fertility and life, kind of like a goddess, were placed in churches, placed in St. Peter. And then our good Maccabee, Alexander Chugwell, and his friend went into the church of Santa Maria Trasputina and took them, threw them in the river. The Catholic world rejoiced for a day. And then Francis allegedly had them recovered. Alexander says not so. They're not the same ones.
Right.
And then Francis apologized for all who were offended, not by idols in the yep. church, not by pagan rites in the Catholic Church, but all who were offended by this act of, as some called it, the Pope didn't use this word, as some called it, an act of desecration against these cultural statues.
Right. I remember Raymond Arroyo interviewed Cardinal Mueller, I think that was in late October, early November, maybe mid-November, sometime in that time frame, and they talked about that incident of, Cardinal Mueller was thankful for Alexander, I don't think Alexander had revealed his identity yet, but thanking the person who removed the idols and saying that the mistake or the error was not to take them out, but to bring them into the church in the first place.
Right, right, so. Which was good. And then you had Cardinal Schönborn, become comical character of his own self, said that no one prostrated or worshipped these images. And we all, with our own eyes, saw people in front of the Pope.
Austin Ivory said the same thing. I mean, and I remember tweeting in response to that, like, how dumb do you think we are, guys?
They think they're really dumb.
I guess they do.
It's horrible. And so those were kind of the high points of 2019. Any other big stories you remember?
Oh, let me see here. I think Cardinal Burke and Bishop Schneider issued their Declaration of Truths. Yep. Also, the Notre Dame fire in Paris, that was a big one. And then, of course, we certainly can't forget the papal trip to the United Arab Emirates and the signing of the horrible human fraternity document. That's one that we need to keep our eyes on for 2020, talking about predictions. Because I think we discussed last time we spoke that there is actually something called an Abrahamic Family House campus that's scheduled to be built by 2022 in Abu Dhabi, where the document was signed.
Yeah. Okay, so that's a good point to pivot. 2020, what do we have in store for us in 2020? I said it a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I think 2018, 2019 were the beginnings of the revelation of the sexual scandals, the homoerotic scandals. I think 2020, and these are from sources of people that I talk to in Rome and around the world, 2020 is going to be the beginning. We'll continue to have sexual scandals coming out. 2020 will be the beginning of the financial scandals, the embezzlement that's been going on by cardinals, bishops, Vatican Bank, other such things. That's going to start going down in 2020. That's my number one prediction for 2020.
Which was a major contributor to Pope Benedict resigning, correct? With the whole, I mean, we still haven't.
That's my belief, yeah.
I'm sure privately people have seen the 300-page dossier that was given to Pope Benedict, but that still hasn't been made public to my knowledge. I don't know if you're.
Nope.
If you.
No, no.
Yeah.
Voris, what year? That was in, I think it was last year, I think said that he was perhaps going to get a copy of it, but as far as I know, that never happened.
Oh, wow. Well, that would certainly be big news.
Apparently, there might be in existence one of them. You know, maybe it got put on a thumb drive or something. Maybe it's out there, but, you know, it's been over a year now since the Summer of Shame. A year and a half.
I guess another big story.
That dossier never showed up.
Another big story of 2019 was, of course, the character assassination, the spiritual martyrdom of Cardinal George Pell, who was charged with cleaning up the finances.
Right.
And many people, I think it's probably accurate to think that he was thrown under the bus because he was finding a lot of stuff that certain individuals in the Roman Curia did not want him finding.
Right.
But it's going to come to light. I mean, I know Edward Penton at the National Catholic Register has already been doing quite a bit of reporting on that in late 2019. I'm sure that's going to continue into the new year. So, yeah, there's a – I mean, and that's why Francis supposedly was elected. I mean, we know there was an ulterior agenda now as well, but that was the pretext of his election, was to clean house in the Roman Curia, which obviously has not happened.
Well, they wanted to clean house in a certain way.
Yeah, kind of like perestroika. They want to restructure.
Yeah, it's a restructuring, exactly, of the accounts. In the video that I did, it's from late 2018. I did, Why Did Pope Benedict Resign?
Yeah.
In that video, if you haven't seen it, I encourage people to watch it. I talk about what happened at the Vatican Bank. In infiltration, I talk about both Vatican Bank scandals. There's two major scandals, one beginning in the 60s and culminating at the end of the 1970s. Then the second one that happened right before the resignation of Pope Benedict XVI. In the center of that one was Archbishop Vigano. So go back and watch that video, Why Did Benedict Resign? I also explain it in my book, Infiltration. But it's very important that you realize that what was going on before Benedict resigned and what was going on with Vigano, these two characters, has to do with money. All right? It has to do – money is the way – listen to me very closely, because if you've watched my videos in the last 2 months, you've heard me talk about this more. Money, not sex and – pedophilia or homoeroticism, money is the number one for these people, because money is what allows them to live their sexually deviant lifestyles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they're worried in 2020. Here's what they're thinking. The UN and the EU are going to come in and we're going to lose money. We're going to lose tax-exempt status. This is how the Vatican Bank scandal in the 60s and 70s happened. It's all documented in my book, Infiltration. They're worried about the money. So what they need to do is clean up the accounts in a way that helps them.
Mm-hmm.
Pell wasn't doing that. Pell wasn't doing how they wanted it. But they also need to conform with the powers that be. Therefore, if the EU is excited about eco, they need to do eco theology. If the EU is excited about LGBT LMNOP rights, they need to start using language so that lifestyle is approved of and confirmed by the Catholic hierarchy in Europe and in the world. The primary reason for doing this, a lot of people have this wrong, the primary reason isn't just so that they can feel better about themselves emotionally because they might have this affliction. The primary reason is they're worried that they're going to lose all the money.
Yep.
That's why I say we're going to see more and more problems about the money. And I think this Abu Dhabi thing is partly the Vatican striking a deal with globalist Mohammedans to get money from Arabia.
Hmm. That could very well
be. Striking the deal with China is a way to get money from China. Doing the eco-theology in the LMNOP-LGBT is a way to get money in the EU, primarily in Germany, where they get 100% of their funds from the German state.
Yep.
People need to start following the money.
Yes, indeed. On occasion, I watch the world over, and I know Raymond Arroyo has emphasized that time and again, that there needs to be a full financial audit of every diocese and the entire Roman Curia. I mean, that's wishful thinking, obviously, but I think if we think that it's bad now, as far as scandals that have rocked the church, what we would find if something like that happened would be unimaginable, the amount of corruption, I think, that would uncover. But I definitely think moving into 2020 now, the whole LGBT, LMNOP kind of stuff, we're going to be seeing more of that. I'm sure you saw just a few days before Christmas, I think, the Pontifical Biblical Commission released this new book in Italian. Forget the title offhand, but it's basically it has sections of it that are approving. No, not approving, but it says that there are dissenting views among biblical scholars concerning the moral status of sodomy, basically. But instead of actually countering that lie with the truth of the perennial doctrine of the church, they just kind of leave it open-ended, like that's a legitimate dissension, you know, a legitimate discussion, which obviously it's not.
Yeah, and this is a common strategy, especially in academia, where if you want to discount something, you say, well, people are divided on that.
Yeah.
It's like just a way of relativizing whatever you're talking about.
Yeah.
So I think we'll see, like you said, we'll see more and more scandals come out with regard to sexuality. We'll see more going on with the money. And I really think the EU and the European element has not yet been disclosed. It's not out yet. I think they were getting a lot of money via EU, and they were getting a lot of money via United States. I think they're starting to realize that the United States stream is going to dry up. They're now looking for a way in order to establish the EU, the European pipeline, and then add in some new pipelines. Abu Dhabi, Arabia, Mohammedans, China, major economic superpower.
Absolutely. I think something else we definitely need to keep our eyes on in 2020, it should be released at some point in the near future, is this new apostolic constitution that the Council of Cardinals has been working on with Pope Francis basically since his election. And there's a working title floating around. It's called Predicate Evangelium, which is Preach the Gospel in Latin. And speaking of the perestroika, the restructuring of the Roman Curia, that's what this document is about. And the pretext is that it's going to, you know, put evangelization as the first priority, even eclipsing the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's going to become like this super dicastery that's second only to the Secretariat of State. And the problem with that, I mean, there are multiple problems, but one major problem is that we don't exactly know what Pope Francis means when he uses the word evangelization.
Oh, I know what it means. Let me tell the world. When Francis uses the word evangelization, I think he said as much, he means dialogue.
Right.
He means when you evangelize a Mohammedan or an atheist, you sit around and you talk about what he believes and what you believe. Yep. And at the end of that, you give a hug and a high five. Don't try to kiss anybody's ring. A hug and a high five. And you say, hey, I'll see you next week. That's evangelization.
I think you and Eric Sammons did a show before Christmas, I think, on the subject, something like, is Pope Francis trying to stop conversions to the church?
Right.
I didn't get around to watching that, but I can imagine, you know, the substance of your guys' discussion. It certainly seems to be the case that he's not interested in people actually converting. I think just before Christmas, he actually said as much to a group of high school students in Rome, something like that. I seem to recall the purpose of dialogue is not conversion to the church, something to that effect.
Correct. That's exactly it. Yeah. So what he means, for evangelization is to dialogue with other people. He loves the fact that, you know, let's say in a small town in Missouri, you know, annually the Lutheran pastor and the Methodist pastor and the Catholic priest and the Jewish rabbi and the new imam, that they just built a mosque, brand new mosque, you know, because of all the new Mohammedans, that they get together and have a workshop.
Yep.
And they talk about spiritualities with one another. And then they all hug each other and they take a photo and it goes in the newspaper and it makes everyone more and more into indifferentism. And, you know, it's just like the old jokes, a rabbi, a priest, and a minister walk into a bar. People love these because it's funny, because it's basically like, yeah, they're, you know, they're really all kind of the same thing. They're all trying to worship the same God. It's Freemasonry, right?
Yep. Yep.
Everyone has their own, it's like children in a classroom in kindergarten, and the teacher says, everybody draw God. And so one person draws the sun, and one person draws a cross, and one person draws Jesus, and, you know, one person draws a moon or whatever. And like, everybody gets an A. Everybody tried hard. And that's yep. what people think right now about yep. religion. Everybody kind of tries hard, and everybody gets a cupcake at the party.
Exactly right. Something else that I've discussed with my superior at Catholic Family News recently, the Pope gave a pretty significant address to the Roman Curia, the Christmas annual Christmas address, a few days before Christmas. It was December 21st, and it's available on the Holy See website. And two individuals have written some excellent commentary and analysis on this, both for our friends at The Remnant. So Dr. Peter Kwasniewski published a commentary called Pope Francis's Hermeneutic of Anti-Continuity. And let me see, that was published on, I think, December 22nd. These are available on The Remnant's website. And then our friend and colleague Chris Ferrara wrote an excellent piece. Let's see, that was published January 2nd of this year, challenging Pope Bergoglio's war on all things Catholic. And he, as always, Chris is very insightful into these things and kind of gives some historical background and references. For example, the Pope quotes from a couple of kind of what I consider obscure. I wasn't familiar with them. Maybe they're more well-known to Italian people, but Chris explains, tellingly, in his Christmas address to the Curia, Bergoglio alludes to the Risorgimento, or the updating or the restructuring, indirectly by quoting from the famous novel The Leopard in English. And he gives kind of the historical background. It goes into it's a novel based on what was going on with the war of 1840, the revolution of 1848. I think you discuss a little bit of that in Infiltration, if I remember correctly, and how the current Vatican city-state was formed. And basically, I think Pope Francis is making it sound like that was a good thing and such. Let's see. Pope Francis also talks about how we're currently, what does he say? What we are experiencing is not simply an epoch of changes, but an epochal change. We find ourselves living at a time when change is no longer linear, but epochal. And it's kind of...
That's just dumb.
What does that even mean?
Doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. No one knows what that means. It just sounds spiritual. That's what they do. You know, like we did that video. There's a video on the channel on buzzwords. You know,
yeah.
We just want to welcome everyone to today's celebration of our liturgical community, in which we embrace the Paschal liturgy and lift up our hearts to that transcendent witness, which is the Holy Trinity manifested today in the Feast of the Epiphany. As the wise men came and saw Jesus on Mary's lap, may we too come and experience the embrace of warmth. Like, that's the kind of stuff that they say.
Right. So over, it's so verbose, oh, overly
it's so
verbose.
Lame.
Yep.
It's one just all these buzzwords. You take 30 buzzwords and you just recycle them over and over, and they all together, they mean nothing. They cancel yep. each other out.
Accompaniment, saying, discernment, all that stuff.
Yeah, today we discern amongst ourselves the presence of God's love. And so let's turn to one another
And God who wants to accompany us.
Yes, let's turn to one another and looking each other in the face, see God's warm love for each one of us. That's the stuff they say over and over. It's horrible.
There's one interesting thing I wanted to bring up before we start wrapping up in this papal address, Christmas address to the Roman Curia, the main theme of which is the so-called reform of the Roman Curia. That's what he talks about throughout this address. But hidden in a footnote, which he's notorious for doing.
Loving them footnotes.
So if you look in footnote number 18 of his Christmas address, there's a very interesting analogy that he uses between the restructuring, the reform of the Roman Curia and the Novus Ordo, of all things. This is what he says, quote, St. Paul VI, some 50 years ago, when presenting the new Roman Missal to the faithful, recalled the correspondence between the law of prayer, lex orandi, and the law of faith, lex credendi, and described the missal as a demonstration of fidelity and vitality. He concluded by saying, let us not speak of a new mass, but rather of a new age in the life of the church. That's a general audience of Paul VI from November 19th, 1969. Yeah. So Francis ends this footnote by saying, analogously, we might also say in this case, not a new Roman Curia, but rather a new age. Well, first of all, the new Mass is a new rite, and Paul VI himself admitted that in the very same general audience. It's also the conclusion of the Ottaviani intervention, that this is not simply, you know, little tiny accidental inconsequential changes. This is a radical change that gets at the substance of what the Mass is. So,
The Mass. Paul VI, listen everyone, Paul VI changed the liturgy for all seven sacraments. Count them, seven.
Yep.
He changed the liturgy for all seven sacraments. And that kind of begs the question, how often, Matt, should we change it? Every 50 years, do we rewrite the liturgy for all seven sacraments? Maybe every 100 years? How often does the Roman rite need to be rewritten?
Mm-hmm. And the nonsense that it's a demonstration of fidelity. I mean, Pope Francis does this throughout this Christmas address. He appeals to, you know, what we're doing is in fidelity to tradition. But that's all fine and dandy if you want to just barely assert that. But you actually have to demonstrate the fidelity. You can't just say it. The other thing I wanted to bring up with it, you know, in reference to making this analogy between the changes in the Mass and the changes in the Roman Curia, I mean, the changes in the Mass were the most radical thing to happen to the liturgy basically in the entire history of the church. So if that's really what this new age of the Roman Curia is going to look like, it's going to be some fireworks. And I think we're already starting to see it with the appointment of Cardinal Luis Tagle as the prefect of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, which is slated basically to morph into this new super dicastery for evangelization.
Yep.
So Pope Francis, it's like a big chess game. He's setting the pieces. He knows that his time is drawing short, most likely. He's probably not going to last another, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7 years. It's not like he's not going to live forever, of course. So he's setting up he's getting stuff set up so that his legacy will continue unless there's divine intervention.
Yes. I have two more predictions.
Sure.
We can wrap up. Number one is we're going to see more and more financial scandals. The second one, we're going to see, and I mentioned this about a month ago, we're going to see the Vatican machinery begin to scapegoat John Paul II, and especially Benedict XVI. This new movie that just came out, everyone's saying, Marshall, go see Two Popes. We need you to review Two Popes. I mean, I think it's on Netflix. I got rid of Netflix. Vile, disgusting company. I don't have Netflix. Maybe I need to get the free trial and watch it again. I don't know. You let me know if I should see this film. But what I've heard, I was at a coffee shop yesterday and I heard a grandma talking to another grandma talk about, oh, this Two Popes show, it's so excellent. The acting is good. The new Pope is so good. And they just, the new direction of the church. I was listening. I was like, man, this woman needs to watch my YouTube channel because that narrative is all wrong.
Well, it's Father James Martin. He gave a glowing review of it, so you know it's bad if he's saying that.
and from what I've heard is the whole point of two popes is to say Benedict XVI represents Catholicism from 2013 back to the evil Middle Ages, and Francis represents the new, happy, joyful, cool, fun, warm, fuzzy Catholicism that we've all been hoping for.
Yep.
It's all about mercy. There's no penance.
And I've also heard that that Bergoglio in the film actually is successful in convincing Benedict that his new way is good. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't seen the film. But I find it interesting that it was being advertised in very close proximity to the Vatican. I don't know if you saw,
saw
pictures of that on social media. Yeah, just crazy stuff.
So they're going to – the new narrative will be every time a scandal comes up that's financial or sexual or whatever, they're going to say, well, this was really Benedict XVI's skeleton in the closet. And, you know, praise be that Francis the Merciful is here to clean that up. You know, it was this rigidity. It was this obsession with tradition and forms and liturgy and all these outward expressions. And what Francis is doing is getting us back to the heart of things. And so these banking scandals, they're all B16. All these other problems are psychological. And you can kind of see, I mean, the man himself had to resign. You know, so, you know, you can see right away that the B16 Ratzinger regime, if you will, was very bad. Brought back the Latin Mass, brought back a lot of these problems. And Francis and his, you know, his new curia are going to cure it. They're going to fix it. So I think we'll see more of that. And that's not going to be just 2020.
No.
This trashing of B16, and I think John Paul II, they'll do that a little bit, is going to go on for a decade. It'll be, this will be a, Francis's, whoever succeeds Francis will, if he's like a Francis, he will continue this narrative. It will be very useful moving forward because there's a lot of skeletons in the closet. And they need to pin those problems on someone, but not themselves.
Right.
And Benedict is the perfect person to pin it on. The only problem is he's still alive. They need him to die. It's hard to insult him and pin the problems on him when he's still sitting there on the couch taking photos.
Yep.
So they need him to go away. And then once he's gone, I tell you what, if Benedict XVI, Ratzinger dies this year, they're going to dump everything on him.
Well, and then that'll also open up the whole other can of worms of the people who very publicly now doubt either the validity of the election of Francis or that he's already fallen from office due to heresy, where that's going to explode. It'll be chaos.
It will be, yeah. And then my other prediction for 2020 and moving forward is a little bit less important, but key Catholic intellectuals, journalists, social media personalities, popular priests, and so on, writers, professors, they're going to start getting purged more heavily in 2020. Just a while ago, George Weigel said,
yes,
hey, don't trust any of these new voices. You know, don't listen to Church Militant or LifeSite News or Gaspers or, you know, Taylor Marshall. Those guys, don't listen to them. You need to trust all the people who, during the years of scandal and McCarrick, were saying absolutely nothing, like himself.
Yeah, exactly right.
First Things, right? Even,
and to
some extent,
EWTN.
Yeah, I think
all the same people who actually pay for his writing listen to all those folks who publish him.
right. And Dan Burke today announced that he's resigning from EWTN.
I just saw
that.
That's big news because he's also involved with Crisis Publications, isn't he? The Sophia that Then they were the ones who published your book, aren't they?
No, that's a big internet rumor, actually.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Sorry. Well, you can debunk that then.
No. There is a connection there, but no. Dan Burke had no relation to Crisis and the publication of Infiltration.
Oh,
though
okay.
He was very kind and he interviewed me and we did a great interview on it. But you know, I see that kind of a thing where I think Dan Burke is a good guy. I really appreciate his material. He's been right on so many things, and I think he's really steered EWTN and what's been going on there in a good way since right. 2015, 16, 17, you know, through kind of this crisis. He's kind of provided a little bit of a critical edge. But mm-hmm. I think if you watch what's going on maybe with the Register or CNA, that right there I think doesn't jive. And so you're going to see either voluntary resignations or people getting purged and fired from universities. You know, they're going to go to places like Steubenville and say, do you support the James Martins and the Cardinal Tobin and the Cardinal Supich and the Pope Francis and the Cardinal Togliatti or not? We need right. you to vocally support these people. If they don't, some of them will just fold and keep their job and keep their retirement plan, and they'll be soft and quiet. And you know who those people are. We've been doing the Amoris debate since 2016. There's a lot of these famous Catholics who have said nothing in the past 3 years.
I have hope for one from Steubenville, though, that he might be turning away from that and coming over to the side of tradition. I don't know if you saw on Twitter, but Dr. Scott Hahn is actually pictured with Father Chad Ripperger and participated in some kind of a small, you know, semi-private retreat. I think that was in late November, early December, something around there. So I think he might be finally coming on board the ship of tradition. That would be a huge boon.
Well, we'll see. I mean, it's one thing to have a picture with someone.
It's true.
It's another thing to hang out your entire reputation and your career for the cause,
right?
The truth. Pictures right. are easy. Words are difficult. And so I really think 2020, we're going to see people choose sides. And for some of them, it's going to cost them. You know, they might, if it's a popular priest, he may lose his faculties. He may suddenly go silent. He might disappear. You right. know, we kind of saw that last year, kind of on and off with Father Mark Goring. He's written, produced some really good videos. You know, he was told to stop.
Right.
And under obedience, he did. But he was able to retain, you know, some of his outward work. But this is going to become more and more of an issue as the USCCB here in America, but also other conferences, put pressure on lay people, professors, priests, religious, mm-hmm. public intellectuals. And I think the George Weigel thing was a great sign of that. That he's saying, look, they're recognizing there's a Catholic new media, and they already feel threatened. So they're telling people, don't listen to those people. You know, before right. it was just kind of lower voices, people on Twitter. Now you're starting to see that kind of those JP2 conservatives feeling threatened by a new voice.
Right. And something that mentioning the USCCB, we know from Francis, of all places, Francis's apostolic exhortation on evangelization, Evangelii Gaudium, which he quotes in his Christmas address, we know that he is in favor of national episcopal conferences having juridical status canonically in the church with doctrinal authority. I mean, it's just crazy.
Well, they have juridical status now, but they don't have doctrinal. They kind of do have doctrinal.
Right. But he's in other words, he's in favor of upping their status and authority in the church, which would be very bad, very detrimental for those who are faithful to tradition,
yes.
because it would give the heterodox bishops the ammunition to, you know, start imposing canonical sanctions or whatever they might do.
Right. Yep.
So I think we have to, you know, as we start to wrap up a big anniversary that's happening in 2020, it's the 50th anniversary of the Society of St. Pius X. And I think we need to be ready to suffer as Archbishop Lefebvre did, because it's going to be coming.
That's an interesting point, because I've been talking more about it. I talked about, by the way, everybody who liked the Chris Ferreira show, Matt Gaspard helped set that up. Thank you so much. That was
great. Oh, you're welcome.
People love that show. We got to get him back on. But talking with him, talking with Michael Matt, talking with you, other people, I moving, maybe 2020 isn't the year, but moving forward, the debate around Archbishop Lefebvre is going to have to be reopened. I think we're going to see a lot more people reading his biography, learning about him. I think a lot of people after 2019 are now willing to give a fair shake to the SSPX. Maybe they're not going to attend there or support it or anything like that, but they're now open to hearing, well, what's their story? In 1970, they started a seminary and a society with the approval of the Catholic Church.
Yep.
Lefebvre started the Society of St. Pius with the approval. It was revoked, I believe, in 76.
74 is when he made his famous declaration after the apostolic visitation, when the priests who visited were, the seminarians were so scandalized because they were basically denying the bodily resurrection of our Lord and such basic dogmas of the faith, that in response to that, Lefebvre made his famous declaration saying, I adhere to eternal Rome, but I entirely reject modernist neo-Protestant Rome. And it was in 76 that he ordained his first group of seminarians as priests without permission, I think, of the local ordinary, and that earned him a supposed suspension a divinis, and that's when the, you know, went on from there.
Yeah. So 74, 76 was sort of the rupture.
Correct. Yeah. The beginnings of it, yeah.
Right.
And then 88,
and then it was pretty much full by 1988.
Right.
Yeah.
But so I think people study his life more and more, they'll start to realize that he's not the villain that he's been made out to be. He's not the renegade. And he would say this over and over in his public addresses, like, all I'm doing is exactly what I did every day of my life as a priest and a bishop up till 1965. Like, how can I be faulted for that? Right. I was the apostolic delegate to all of French-speaking Africa under Pius XII. I'm not doing anything differently than I was doing then.
Yeah, he's like, I'm forming my seminarians the same way. I'm saying the same mass, same ordination, same rites, same everything.
Right.
And yet, for some reason, by saying the, he says, the mass that I said the day after my ordination is still the mass that I say.
Right.
Why is that now bad? Why am I in trouble for saying that?
Right.
If it was good then, it's good now.
Exactly right.
I don't see how any Catholic who's rational thinking about this would say, no, that's a bad argument. I mean, everyone, you hear that and you're kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. Why would, and Benedict XVI, in a way, ratified that argument when he said that the traditional Latin Mass was never abrogated.
Mm-hmm.
But if you asked people in 1975, is the Latin Mass abrogated? I bet you a majority of the world's bishops would have said yes.
Mm-hmm. Because that was certainly the appearance that was given, even if it wasn't legally declared. They certainly gave the appearance that it had been abolished or forbidden or whatever. So,
yep.
2020 is going to be an eventful year, I think, in many ways.
Yes, it's going to be. I think it's going to be a good year because in 2019, Matt, we saw a huge awakening to Catholic tradition, not just liturgy, but doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole army of people who are excited about Gergou Lagrange. There's a whole group of people who are excited about Thomas Aquinas. Mm-hmm. I hear from so many people who are saying, I bought the Baltimore Catechism. I looked at it for the first time and I'm amazed.
Yep. Right?
I'm relearning my faith through the Baltimore Catechism written for children. People were saying, you know what? This was the year when I started praying the rosary every single day. This is the year that I started attending the Latin Mass. This is the year that I found a spiritual director. This is the year when I started going to confession every 2 weeks to a month. People are rediscovering the traditional norms of Catholicism. And in a large part, they're doing that because they're realizing that the new flavor that's being pushed is new. And it's failing somehow. So people are saying, either I have to stop being Catholic, or I'm going to go back to that old school version that was going on for centuries and centuries and centuries.
Yep.
And when they find that old school version, many of these people became Catholic, like myself, after the council. You know, they didn't grow up going to the Latin Mass, but only, you know, older people who lived before 1969 and can remember that, actually remember the churches on the Latin Mass. So I'd say a good majority of the people now at my Latin Mass parishes, they were born well after, or either during or after Vatican II.
Right. Yeah, and that's certainly the case for me as well. I talked about that, my kind of conversion story of sorts at the 2019 CFN conference. So, yeah, I think we're going to see 2020 is going to be a challenging year, but I think for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts willing, it could be a very uplifting and significant year of spiritual growth.
Yep.
So.
Well, good. Well, the game plan, as I've been saying for all these years now, is pray the rosary every day. That is the weapon. That is your lifeline to heaven. It makes you think about our Lord Jesus Christ for 15 to 20 minutes every day. That's what we all need. That's really hard to do. It's hard to sit there and think about our Lord for 15 to 20 minutes. And so the way to do that is the Holy Rosary. It's the gift from heaven. You grab the bead, it's something tangible, and you move through the beads like ticking on a clock, and you spend time with Jesus. And while you're moving along, you ask Our Lady to help you and to pray for you. That's the Rosary.
Yep.
It's not complicated. All these Protestants think the Rosary is so wicked or evil. It's not. It's a tool to bring you into the presence of Jesus and to contemplate and think about who He is and what He did for you. Rosary. So pray the Rosary every day. If you're not praying the Rosary every day, you're not on the team. You're not in the battle. And definitely don't complain or get on Twitter or, you know, social media and commit and get yourself all discouraged and worked up and angry and mad if you don't pray the Rosary. The Rosary will keep you grounded.
Yes.
So there
I think
it is.
That's another good point. As you mentioned, we do have to be, social media can be a great tool to disseminate the truth quickly, but there's also a lot of spiritual dangers to be found, and we don't want to get ourselves drugged down into the muck of you know, constant negativity or only focusing on what's going bad. We do have to be on guard against that because it can drag us down in our spiritual life.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. So we have to teach ourselves, you know, get the Roman Catechism of the Council of Trent, read that, get fed, read the Bible in a year. I got a plan for everyone to read the Catholic Bible, including the 7 Deuterocanonicals in a year. Get that worksheet from New St. Thomas Institute, read the Bible in a year, read the Summa through the year. I got a plan to read the Summa in 1 year. Get fed. It's not enough just to watch, you know, negative things. You must fill your soul with what is good. So that's what I hope to do this next year. Of course, we're going to cover the news, but we're also going to try to equip people and let them know, how do I know Jesus Christ? How do I know the Savior? How do I know the Bible? How do I know the message, the Catholic faith? So pray the Rosary every day. If you like this video, please hit like. And of course, if you like these videos and you want to be part of our online streaming, our live streams, please hit the subscribe button and notify all. All during December, I received dozens, maybe 50 messages from people saying I've been unsubscribed from your channel. So I don't know what YouTube's doing, but a lot of you are unsubscribed. So please, when you go down and hit the subscribe button, hit the bell, all notifications, but make sure you are still subscribed. And for everyone who's been supporting on Patreon, really do appreciate you on all that. You can get signed books. I just signed a bunch of books for the new year, and those are being mailed out right now by Joy. I think she just drove out to mail all those books, signed books. So you can get, I'll sign books for you and send them out to you and other cool things at patreon.com/ Dr. Taylor Marshall. Matt, anything you want to bring up before we pray?
I still want to get myself one of the Be the Maccabee t-shirts. I've been meaning to do that.
We got the Be the Maccabee t-shirts and we got the Be the Maccabee mugs.
There you go.
They're pretty cool. They're pretty cool. So you can if you want one of those, you can order them underneath this video. There's like a little shelf there and you can get a Vegano mug or a Be the Maccabee mug or a t-shirt or whatever. Nice. I'll get your address, Matt, and I'll send you a Be the Maccabee.
Oh, thank you very much.
Be the Maccabee. Sure. Maybe we can like do a video and we'll wear our Be the Maccabee stuff. So, all right. Well, we'll close with the Hail Mary. And Matt, you want to do the second half?
Sure. Will do.
All right. Let us pray. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
One more thing before we sign off. I just uploaded on New St. Thomas Institute 3 or 4 new videos on how to pray and pronounce Latin, and I'll be adding more videos on the history of the Roman Rite and the entire Latin Mass. It's a whole course on the traditional Latin Mass and the Roman Rite, basically from the time of the Apostles all the way up to Vatican II. So if you want to do that, check it out at newstthomas.com. Matt Gasper, thanks for being on. Great show. Good predictions. And
thank
we'll
you
have
for
you back
having
soon.
Me. Sounds great. Thanks
all
for
right.
having me.
God bless everybody. Pray the rosary.
God bless.
Signing off.